Today, we're back in Acts, and then we're going to take another little break. And what is next Sunday?
Father's Day.
I want to take a special Sunday to just stop on that special Sunday and talk about fathers. Fathers. And I want to have a message about fathers, and we're going to go back, and we're going to look at some things in the life of Joshua. Amen? And dads, come. We have a little cool gift for you, so please come. Even grandpas, all of that, please be here. But I want to thank you, and I'm so thankful to be back as we look at this message today. I must tell you, as we land here in Acts 13, this may not be the message one may say is the greatest, most upbeat. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be sometimes hard to hear. But it's going to be reality. It's going to be the reality based upon the Word of God. So we want to know what God wants us to hear this morning. Lord, I just thank you for your blessings, for your provision. I thank you what you're doing in Africa, what you're doing in India, what you're doing in Trinity Life Ministries, what you're doing in New Song, what you're doing in Faith, Hope, and Love, what you're doing in the ministries here at EC Grace. Lord, we know and trust in you in all things that you will continue to provide, that you are ever present with us. Lord, as we come to your word today, allow us to look at this moment in time and see what Paul dealt with. And to realize, Lord, that even now, today, we will be dealing with much of the same. I pray, Lord, that our lives will be enriched, that we'll be reminded, that we'll be encouraged, that you'll convict us in any way that you see fit. Lord, look into our hearts, look into our minds, reveal in us any area that's not pleasing to you. Let us submit that to you. Repent of that, turn from it, as, Lord, we seek to please you in all things. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to, as I was reading, I want to quote to you, and I'm going to read to you the words of one commentator. And I want to see if you agree with him. So listen carefully to this. Quote, "If a father sees a man trying to peddle heroin to his little son, he will not seek to enter a discussion with the man on the merits or demerits of heroin, or politely request him to stop doing that. He will take urgent and decisive action. If a mother sees her daughter about to accept an attractive piece of candy into which has been injected the deadly poison cyanide, she will not simply share her view on the subject. She will take urgent action. In other words, if a predator is threatening the life of someone you love, you will take urgent and decisive action to deliver them." End quote. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
I think almost all of us would agree with those statements. Well, this morning we're going to take a moment and stop in the book of Acts as we look at the church on the move. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, who takes urgent and decisive action to save a life from a predator. And we're going to look at that. What is this predator? This is a spiritual predator seeking the spiritual, eternal life of a precious soul in whom God died, in whom Christ loved. As we seek to be the church on the move, everyone, here in the book of Acts, we will face such spiritual predators in our life, and we're going to see this through Acts. I know for a fact, as you submit to the Lord, as you seek to follow Jesus, as you live for Him, you're going to face spiritual predators in your life. You really will. In both cases, needless to say, when that happens, urgent and decisive action is taken. If so, we'll bring deliverance and victory from the Lord. Do you believe that? But we must see urgent and decisive action in our life. Let's read about it here together. Look with me at Acts chapter 13, 1 through 12. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Wow, what do you think of that? What an amazing set of circumstances. You will notice right away in verse 5 that Paul is what? Proclaiming the word of God. Then as you go down in verse 7, there is a man wanting to hear the word of God. You see that? And in verse 8, there is a man seeking to turn that man away from hearing and believing the word. So Paul's proclaiming the word. There's a man who sought to hear the word. And there's someone seeking to turn the man away from the word. What we see here right away, Paul is in a battle for the soul of one man. The battle is on. Ding! The fight has begun. It's a life or death issue here, everyone. A monumental battle behind the veil of this temporal world is going on. And this is the title of the message today: The Battle for the Soul. How many of you realize all souls come with a battle? All souls. This small battle between three persons on a small island of Cyprus, it's but a picture of the larger battle we as the church face today. It's a picture of the large battle the early church faced at the same time in seeking to win souls and deliver them from the predator of souls himself, the devil. How many of you know he is a predator of souls? But thank God when the church acts through the power of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know victory is ours? Amen. Victory can be won. How many of you know in every spiritual battle you face against sin, you have the ability for victory? How many of you know that? Amen. Amen. And on an individual level, when predators from hell seek to take your life, seek to take your victory, that victory can be yours if you take urgent and decisive action. And I'm thankful for that. How many of you know we don't have to lose? How many of you know we don't have to fail? How many of you know we have the greatest victor in the history of all eternity? Jesus Christ is our Savior and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Acts 13 brings us to the third major division in the book of Acts. Following that little outline we looked at in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 8, and in all of Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8 through 12, and to the remotest parts of the earth, Acts 13 through 28. Now we're here in Acts 13. Peter has been the main personality, everyone, in Acts chapter 1 through 12 up to this point. But now here we see Paul, the apostle to the Gentile. He will now take the center stage. God will move him there. Peter will now only be mentioned one more time in all of Acts, and that's in Acts chapter 15. Whereas Paul will be referred to now over 130 times, starting here in Acts 13 to the end of the book. There's a transition taking place, which is through the end of the book compromised mostly of Paul's three missionary journeys to the Gentile world. So our passage this morning in Acts 13 covers the initial leg of Paul's very first missionary journey, which was to the island of Cyprus. So he's going to set out from Antioch, he's going to go to Salamis, and he's going to wind up over at Paphos on the island of Cyprus. His first leg, as we now start journeying with Paul into these missionary journeys. And we'll map those out for you as we go forward. But so let's look at this. Right here, at the beginning of Paul's missionary journey, the battle begins. Here we go. So let's look at verses 5 through 8, the predator of souls that Paul faced. From Seleucia, which is the seaport of Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, and John. This John here is John Mark, everyone. This is John Mark who will one day write the Gospel of Mark. This is John Mark. They sail about 90 miles to the island of Cyprus, which we know from Acts 4:36 when we looked at Barnabas. This is where Barney was born. This is Barnabas's home. He was born in Cyprus. And when they arrive at Cyprus, starting with the synagogues, we're going to see that consistently, they went through the whole island, it says, which is about a 100-mile-long island. And they began, in verse 5, to proclaim the word of God. Don't you love that? Here they are, they're arriving, they start, they get out of the boat, and they're moving through the island proclaiming God's word. And when the missionaries reached the city of Paphos, the Roman administrative capital, at the extreme west end of the island, something happened. They were summoned. They were summoned by the governor, the Roman proconsul, the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus. Why? To torture them? To persecute them? To put them to death? No. Amazingly, to hear this word of God they've been proclaiming throughout the island. You got to love that. Here is a Gentile Roman governor wanting to hear for himself this amazing gospel they are proclaiming. The Spirit was already at work in his heart. Praise God. Verse 8, here we have it. But Elymas was opposing them. Now the battle begins. This word Elymas is the Aramaic word meaning sorcerer. So how many of you have met any kids named this in your life? A little sorcerer. No. That's what it means, sorcerer. It was a nickname that he either took for himself or it was given to him. But his Hebrew name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. He was not named after Jesus the Christ. He was not named after the Messiah. This is one word from the Aramaic meaning son of Joshua, or it's the New Testament equivalent of son of Jesus. But we're going to see he was no true son of Jesus Christ. Far from being the son of Christ, this man, as Paul reveals, was the son of the devil. Now, when's the last time you've called somebody the son of the devil? Well, Paul did. He called him what he was, the son of the devil, which means we must pause and say, wow, what inflammatory words. Did Paul not want us to know exactly who he was? Yeah. In real terms today, some may masquerade as Bar-Jesuses, some may masquerade as sons of Jesus, and they're just sons of the devil. And we're going to look at that as we go forward a little bit. But he was also, he said, a false prophet. False. This word here meaning he claimed to be a true prophet of God. We must understand he claimed to be a true prophet of the one true God. Wow. And we see the word here, opposing. This word here, opposing, means actively to resist, actively to fight back when you break that word down. This is an action word, not just how we may look at opposing, but this is a sense of resisting and fighting back against something. It's the same word in Acts chapter 7, 51 of resisting. Bar-Jesus, this son of the devil, was fighting back against the Apostle Paul's effort to do what? Mainly to win Sergius, the proconsul, to Christ. And instead, it says in verse 8, he intentionally was seeking to turn him away from the truth. Imagine that. This was intentional, everyone. Intentional. And so here, Luke reminds us, as Paul goes on the first leg of his very first missionary journey, that our efforts to live for Christ in the world, our efforts to be the light for Christ, our efforts to proclaim the Word of God, our efforts to proclaim the gospel to win people to faith in Jesus Christ are going to always be met with some form of opposition. Right on. They're going to be met with some form of opposition. And he's teaching Paul and Barnabas this right away on their first missionary journey. There is a predator with many of his agents who will fight back against you. There's a predator with many of his agents that's going to fight you to serve the Lord, is going to fight you to submit to the Holy Spirit, is going to fight you to keep you to want to be in God's Word. And the moment you start wanting to proclaim Christ, he will fight you. My dad, for 45, 50 years, every time he'd go out calling, started this thing, hey, as I share, you pray. And I'd go with him many times. I can't tell you how many times when you start to proclaim Christ, the phone will ring, the child will scream, something will happen, and on it goes. On it goes. This predator is the devil. This predator is Satan and his dominion, and this is a battle. This is a battle. And let me caution you of something that you should already know. But it's good for us to be reminded of it. That just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the battle isn't over. It doesn't stop at salvation. That's when it rages. After the Lord gives you victory over death, when he saves you and calls you now to follow him. Right on? Right on. You have a predator stalking your soul, who will continue daily to seek your life, who will continue daily to try to ruin your walk with Christ, who will continue daily to bring to you the opportunity for defeat. who will continue daily to want to discourage you, to demoralize you, to depress you. He will find every form necessary to attack you and knock you out of the church's battle for godly living and for souls. That's his goal. That's his purpose. Why? Because he ultimately hates who you love. He hates the Lord. Isn't that what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8? He says, be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, I heard a joke once. I thought it was hilarious. How do you, if you're in a group of people and you're in Africa and a lion's chasing you all, how do you make sure you don't get eaten by that lion? You just have to not be the slowest person in the group. But that's not the case here. I don't care who you are in the group. If you know the Lord, he's seeking to devour you. Paul, Barnabas, the early church, they knew this firsthand. We sometimes get so used to these type of verses, we possibly lose the urgency of their warning when complacency sets in or a false sense of security sets in. But listen to the word of God. What if you heard this for the very first time and you realize there is an evil out there so bad, Satan himself, he's looking to destroy you. What if you're walking through Africa in the bush and you're told this, you hear that? Hey, be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, wanting to devour you. You think you're going to start hearing better? You think your vision's going to change? Let's take God's word and let it be new to us all the time. Can any sheep overcome a lion? I don't care how you train that little, it's not going to win. No sheep is going to beat a lion, which is the very purpose. Because God is to get the glory in everything in our life. But I tell you what, a sheep can beat a lion with the Holy Spirit. You can with the Holy Spirit. No Christian, let me encourage you today, and no church seeking to live for Jesus Christ and do the Lord's work need ever feel like they need to be defeated, be devoured, defeated, derailed. Living in mediocrity. When action is taken, we can have victory over this devil. We can have victory over Satan. We can be used for God mightily in the world today. I hope you have smiles on your faces for that. So then let's look at the next part in verses 9 through 11. This urgent and decisive action taken by Paul. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. You can see the rest. This here is the first time the name Paul appears in Acts. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he will go by his Roman name, leaving Saul, his Jewish name, behind. He is now Paul. Paul here, notice, he's filled with what? Huh? You right on. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He faces him. It says he fixed his gaze on him. Imagine, he stares him down. He fixes his gaze upon him, this son of the devil, and he exposed him for who he was and what he was doing, and he stopped him right there in his tracks. Excuse me a minute. You son of the devil. Not you, Bob. He stops, stares him down. This was intentional. This was urgent. Paul, through the power of the Lord, he struck Bar-Jesus blind temporarily. He just struck him blind. Think about this for a moment. I mean, the hand of God could have imposed any sort of punishment on this man. Could he not have struck him dead? Could he not have knocked his feet out from under him and paralyzed him? But he struck him blind. Why blindness? The word doesn't say. But I believe it's intentional. Physical blindness was chosen to match the spiritual blindness of this man. He was spiritually blind as a Jew. He was coming against the very Messiah that came to die for the world, their very Messiah. And that all people who are enemies of the gospel are truly spiritually blind. So he struck him physically with what he truly was spiritually. That's what I think. It was a temporary blindness. Notice the Bible doesn't say. But wouldn't it be great if perhaps he was awakened when his sight was restored and he himself now came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What if we get to heaven one day and meet this man as a brother? I hope that after Paul did that to him, he was warned, the Holy Spirit convicted him, and when his sight returned, wouldn't it be great that he also gained spiritual sight? I would like to hope so. But notice that Luke up to this point records no results at all from the proclamation of the word throughout the whole island. He just tells us it happened and brings us here. But he does record this one incident to remind us and warn us again that there are truly enemies of righteousness. There are twisters of the truth. There are emissaries of the devil, and there are preachers of deceit in our world today. Just like then, there is today. Who will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. And they will tirelessly seek to turn people away from the faith. You may cut to the chase, get right down to the root cause analysis, but false teachers truly seek to turn people away from the faith. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that the evil one, the devil, listen, he comes and snatches away the word of the kingdom. That word of the kingdom sown in men's heart so that they might not understand and believe. Peter himself speaks of false teachers who distort and twist Scripture in 2 Peter 3:16 to make it say what they want it to say. And in 2 Peter 2:15, it says, forsaken the right way. This goes on. We must be warned of this. How many of you know? Well, in Micah 3:9, it speaks of false prophet, listen to this, who twist everything that is straight. Is it any wonder, Paul said, why will you make crooked the straight paths of the Lord? How many of you know there is a straight way? Praise God. There is a right way. There is a truth here in God's Word. This picture I took in Brownsburg, and you couldn't see the sun. Do you remember this? We were riding over the railroad track. I get past the railroad track, look in the mirror, reverse, and go back and sit on this track. Because I couldn't see the sun anywhere else until I got on the middle of that track. How many of you know there's a straight way unto the Lord, and at the end of that in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on, huh? Come on. Come on. There is a straight way. There is a right way. And the church today better get off of its tolerant views. It better get off of its tolerant ways. For those are the ways that seep in to steal truth, distort truth, twist scripture. And before you know it, there's a wreck happening. The church needs to take a stand. It needs to be decisive. It needs to be urgent in exposing false teachers, exposing spiritual predators and their false doctrines. Not in hate, not in hate speech, not in ugliness, but in love and in truth. Amen? This is the battle for the souls of men for eternity. You know, I say this all the time, but if God did unveil and just move back and let you look into hell, what would happen? What would you do? I don't think we understand the urgency of the battle of a soul. But this urgency is part of being the church on the move. Paul was doing what he later wrote about in Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate, he said, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. When false teachers publicly proclaim their false doctrines that will keep men from believing the Word of God, the truth, His Word, and come into a saving faith of Jesus Christ, they must be publicly exposed as spiritual predators. For they're trying to kill someone. Wow. How many of you have heard the false movement sweeping through the church today? This false movement in progressive Christianity, which is six pillars of religious deconstruction. How many of you have heard of the deconstruction moving on? Raise your hand. Okay. There's so much you can read about what's happening in Christianity today. There's six pillars of religious deconstruction. It is now popular not to take the straight path of the Lord and deconstruct your faith and then try to lead as many people as possible from the faith. According to Keith Giles, Progressive Christian, August 27th, 19, the church, Christians need to deconstruct beliefs we once had. And this is permeating through the progressive church today. Deconstruction is now popular. All you must do is Google it and you will see page and page of prominent Christian names deconstructing their faith and then promoting why they've taught a lie for so long. He says, the Bible is untrustworthy, full of errors and mistakes and failed prophecies. There is no such thing as eternal hell. The very idea that Jesus died on the cross as our substitution to atone for our sins is not true. In fact, God is an unloving monster if he truly allowed that, quote. That hell is not real. Don't believe in real hell. Jesus never meant real hell, nor Christ being the propitiation for our sins. That is not real. That is a spiritual predator teaching, my friends. 1 Timothy 4:1, called exactly what it is. That is of the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. To expose such predators is no more unloving than to expose a person selling heroin to an unsuspecting child. Because these are eternal matters. In fact, it would be unloving to not warn the child when spiritual heroin is being pumped into the church, would it not? Wow. The church needs to be warned. The church needs today to stand tall and change. In 2019, after Josh Harris, former Christian author, and he actually wrote a book on purity and sexual purity, and now he doesn't buy into that anymore because the Bible has a bad idea of sex, but he was found in all kinds of impure things. And Marty Simpson, the leader of Hillsong, but remember, we looked at Hillsong, part of the New Apostolic Reformation, the leader of Hillsong, they made their announcements that they were no longer Christians, along with many others, and then they started teaching their people falsehood. Well, lead singer for the Christian rock band Skillet, how many of you like Skillet? John Cooper, he asked this, what is happening to Christianity? Cooper said that he is shocked by how unashamed these leaders seem to be as they announce they're no longer Christians. Quote, he observed that essentially they are saying this, I've been living and preaching boldly something for 20 years and led generations of people with my teachings, and now I no longer believe it. Therefore, I'm going to boldly and loudly tell people it was all wrong while I still boldly and loudly lead people into my next truth. And this is permeating Christianity. He says, why so eager to continue leading people when you clearly don't even know where you're headed? I thought that was a good question from John Cooper. You know, this may sound bad, but I thank those people destructing in Christianity. I thank those leaving Christianity, destructing in such public ways. Let the deconstruction begin. Bring it on. What would you rather have? False teachers in the church leading people to hell? Phony? Or would you rather have them just come out and say, hey, I'm a false teacher? I would rather them just deconstruct so I can point them out, so I can know. Let the church be purged of false prophets, of false believers who turn people from the faith. Now the real church can get on the move while we pray for those people that they come to a true saving knowledge of Christ. For we don't hate them. We should love them, and we should want to share with them the truth. People who will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Don't you pray that the church today has a revival, gets to the truth? Don't you pray this? We should be praying for these people. But I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, do not be discouraged when professing believers deconstruct. John warned us of this. Listen to 1 John 2:18 through 21. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know that it is the last hour. Now listen to verse 19, and here's why I don't want you to be discouraged when you see the movement of deconstruction. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Amen? Praise God. But you who know Christ, you know the truth. Isn't that beautiful? Though this new progressive movement and this new thing is happening in our culture today, we must understand our culture today. We were just speaking about this on the board. Why is it that we proclaim and share the gospel and see fewer and fewer people coming to know Christ? Remember, we're not in it for the numbers. We're in it because we love the Lord and want to proclaim Him, and we trust God for souls, right? We must understand the culture and rise to the occasion proclaiming the Lord. Listen, how many of you have heard of James Barna and the Barna Research Group? Yeah, you can raise your hand if you've heard of him. James Barner of the Cultural Research Center and the Barner Report, here, my friends, is the cry from the mountaintop. Quote, as a longtime researcher of worldview and religious trends, I'm often asked about the changes I've seen over my 40-year career. Frankly, nothing has been more striking than what we are witnessing today in the American cultural landscape. Seismic, not little, seismic shifts in worldview are ushering in some of the most radical cultural upheavals our nation has ever experienced. These latest worldview and cultural trends are causing monumental changes within our nation's historically stable religious alignments, including a rapid growth in Islamic as well as Eastern and New Age religions, a consistent 30-year decline in both Christianity and confidence in religion, a breathtaking drop in four critical spiritual indicators, belief in God, breathtaking drop in our nation, belief in the Bible, recognition of salvation through Jesus Christ, and any possession of a biblical worldview. As I look at this national faith profile, what emerges is radically different demographically, politically, relationally, and spiritually than anything I've ever seen up to this point in my entire Christian research career. This is our culture. And he says this, like never before, I believe we will need to reimagine, that means go back to what we were, and increase our efforts to strategically transform this new cultural landscape with, and this is his fix, biblical truth. He knows no other way. Sounds like God's way, amen? I pray we work to restore the biblical worldview in communities and in our nation. Oh, Lord, this is exactly what we are trying to do here at EC Grace in our last five sermon series, our ministries, our mission, our purpose. It is the biblical worldview. It is the Word of God, my friends, that transforms people's lives through the Holy Spirit. Amen. As individual Christians, I want to challenge you to stand firm for the truth. When your friends, when your neighbors and co-workers espouse lies of the culture that contradict the truth of God's word, speak up. Speak out for the love of your Lord, for the love of their soul. Don't stay silent. Don't be a hater. Don't be mean, but speak truth and love and kindness. Reach out, my friends. Don't fade out. Don't fade out into the wallflower of tolerance and the fear of being labeled judgmental. God's called us to a purpose. He's called us to a big plan. He's called each and every one of us into ministry in some form, way, or fashion to proclaim Him. He didn't save you just for nothing. He saved you to reunite you to the Father, to make you new, to make you positionally righteous, and to be His spokesman. Don't you love that opportunity? That God would choose me, that He would choose you? The battle is on for souls. They're at stake. Paul and the early church faced it, and so do we. So we're going to close out here today, but as we do, on an individual level, you're in a battle of spiritual warfare, as we said before, right? Not only is there a devil roaming around seeking to devour you, how many of you know the old sin nature still lives in you? It wants to destroy you. You must win that battle. But you can win that battle, praise the Lord. You truly can. You can win that battle. I take great encouragement in that. I'm not left into my own accord or by my own power or by my own strength. I have the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You must, though, however, knowing you have that victory, I want to encourage you. You must take urgent and decisive action. Allow the Holy Spirit to expose your sins or sins like Paul did bar Jesus. Call out your sins. Take them to the Lord in prayer. He'll forgive you. Name them for what they are. Be honest before God, and God will take you from there. Peter says, yield unto God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Guess what? The devil is not afraid of you. He is afraid of your God. Don't you love that? He's not afraid of me, but he's afraid of my Savior who lives in me. Yield unto God. Get close to him. Draw on God's power and resist. Take a stand against sin for your very soul's sake. You can win, and you will win with the Lord. Paul says, take swift and decisive action against sin. And he tells us this, make no provision for the what? Flesh. Jesus said it more clearly and more strongly in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, when he was speaking in hyperbole. He said, if sin is resting in you, chop off your arm, pluck out your eye. Jesus cares about our sin. The predators of Satan and sin need not win over you. Take a stand, resist, and the Lord will send the devil in flight. Praise God. So as we see that victory here in Paul's battle with Bar-Jesus, we saw the predator of souls that Paul faced, the urgent and decisive action Paul took. Let's close today with the victory won by God through Paul's actions. God wins. Amen? Amen. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened. Whatever powers this Bar-Jesus had demonstrated in the past, Sergius could see that they were no match like Paul's God and his power. This is exactly what happened. Do you remember when Moses, when he went before Pharaoh and he stood there in that court, and Moses' miracles worked through God put to shame the magicians and the sorcerers of Pharaoh's court, Exodus 7:11. Right? But it wasn't just the blinding of Bar-Jesus that led Sergius to believe. Look at the scripture. It was what? The teaching of the Lord. That it was the teaching, the NIV says, about the Lord. Take great heart in this. How many is the last time some false teacher came up to you or something like that and you said, be blind? You ever done that? What if you don't have that power today? Take great heart. You may not be able to physically cast blindness into people through the Holy Spirit, but you have the almighty words of the Holy Spirit. You still have the teaching of the Lord to share, and it is the word of God that's your sword. Amen? Amen? That's enough altogether, my friends. That's enough. The battle for souls will be fierce for the church on the move. It will be fierce today. It will be fierce tomorrow until our Lord returns. But victories will be won as we continue to proclaim and preach the gospel. Continue to proclaim and preach and teach the very word of God. We can take heart in that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. All we have to do is lift up our Lord. Lift up our Lord in your heart. Lift up our Lord in your mind. Lift up our Lord when you wake up. Lift up our Lord when you lay down. And lift up our Lord as you proclaim. And he will draw men unto him and will keep you right where you need to be, in the center of his will. There are no devils that can stand against God's desire to save souls. Can you all say, we're on the winning side. Lift up the Lord. Worship and walk in him, and you will be victorious. Let's close here. Notice what it says about Sergius. He was continually being amazed at Paul, as Paul taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, used only this time in all of Acts, means to be shocked, astonished. Is that how you approach God's word? Does it have that shock and awe in your life on a daily basis? We should never take as a commonplace anything about salvation in Jesus. What is common about that? What is normal about that? It is the greatest shock and awe in the history of the world that He is God incarnate, that He loves us enough to die in our place to do something we could never do, that by grace alone He saved us, that it is He who opened up our blind eyes, that our sins have been forgiven, wiped away as far as the east is from the west. He tosses it behind His back, throws it into the depths of the sea and remembers them no more, and covers us with His blood and covers us and makes us righteous positionally before Him, that one day we'll stand in glory, completely glorified, sinless, sin-free, that our sins have been forgiven, that a place for Him, amen, in glory has been reserved for us. How many of you know when you get to glory, you go in and check on your reservation, you have no worry that some mistake's been made, that He loves us beyond any understanding? Oh, should that not be shock and awe for us? Oh, let it never get dry. That is what we had to proclaim. That is why we want to serve Him. We don't serve Him for works. We don't serve Him out of legalism. We serve Him for what He's done for us, for He loved me before I ever loved Him. And now I see what He is, who He is, and what He's done. And oh, my word, all I want to do is proclaim Him. But Lord, thanks for warning me ahead of time. I'm in a battle. And I want this person and this person to have what I have. Right on. We could go on and on. It's all amazing. We should wake up every morning praising the Lord. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? If that's all we ever had, that's all we ever need. Let's love souls enough to stand against those who seek to turn. Come on up here, praise team. To turn from the faith. Don't stand by and stay silent while somebody's turning someone from the faith. Let's faithfully proclaim the Word of God. Let's lift up Jesus Christ each day. And you will see that God will use you in mighty ways for His glory. And we will see people like Sergius come to know Christ. Get in the Word, my friends. Gaze upon our Lord Jesus until you're once again amazed at our so great salvation. Praise God. Amen. I just want to say the church's battle for souls and our individual battle for victory over sin, as we strive against Satan, as we strive against sin, it can be won in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do it, peeps. You can live for God. You can do it. Say, I can do it. Through the Holy Spirit. If we could only believe what I've said before, and you've heard this, victory is not a place Christians work up to. It is a place where you already stand and work out from. Amen? Let's be the church on the move. Let's win the battle in our daily pursuit of godliness. And let's win the battle for souls. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're tuning in, there is a battle raging for you. There's a battle raging for your soul. Call me. Come forward. Let us share with you how you too can know Jesus Christ and believe in what He's done for you.